Thank you, Karina. Let's stand briefly, if you are able. Let's stand together and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to read the first 14 verses, and then we'll pray, and I'll let you be seated. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Starting with verse 1. It says, waiting for the staff to get there. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he lay wait for him in the way when he came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul cometh to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and has gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Let's pray. And Lord, this morning, as we spend a few minutes here looking at this story, I pray that you would teach us some things that would help us to stay close to you, Father, and to help us to trust you and to do that which you tell us to do, not to follow our own path. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. If you have your Bible still open, turn to 15, verse 22. We'll read 22 and 23. And Samuel said, and these verses are very well known, Hath the Lord so great as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Let me explain what is going on here. Samuel comes to King Saul, and God tells Samuel to tell Saul to go deal with the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a people, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that they took that opportunity to attack them, and they would attack the feeble, the faint, those that they could pick off. And Israel went to war with them and eventually prevailed there. But God had had enough of them. And God said, it's time for us to deal with the Amalekites. And he told Saul, I want you to go and I want you to destroy everything. Every living thing, all the spoil, nothing. Get rid of all of it. I don't want you doing anything. Just destroy it utterly. Saul goes and they destroy some of it, most of the people. He preserves the king, because that's a way of setting your, that's kind of a trophy when you defeat a country and you take their king and you can parade them and like, look at me, this guy, I got this guy because we're better than them. It makes them look good. And so he spared Agag, the king. And then he spared the best of the flocks and the stuff that he thought was good. But everything else he destroyed. He comes back. Samuel goes to meet him. God had already told Samuel, like, this guy didn't listen. And so he comes back, and Saul meets him. And I've met people like this before. They can talk the spiritual talk really well. And he sees Saul, and he goes, Blessed be thou the Lord. I have done everything that God told me to do. God is good. Let's have testimony time. And as soon as he does that, or why he's doing that, Samuel hears in the background, bah. I don't know what the bleeding is. Brother Ray, you want to take a shot at it? I didn't think so, Brother Pichardo. He's like, bah. And Samuel's like, really? What's that bleeding? I hear cattle. I hear stock. What are you talking about? That is his way of saying, you didn't do what God told you to do. Then he comes down here and he tells him basically some things we'll look at in a minute. The key is in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You see, God saw his partial obedience as rebellion. Doing his own thing. When we think of rebellion, we think of somebody that does their own thing and they do it with an attitude, right? What do we think of when we think of rebellion? We think of teenagers. You know, they get this rebellious attitude, and I'm not listening, and I know more than anybody. By the way, teenagers, let me just say this, and this isn't the message. You don't know anything. Okay? I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm just saying you don't know squat. And you might want to get through those teen years and get yourself a little, follow your authority so when you get to be an adult, your time has come, you can make the right decisions. Okay? And so that was free. We threw that in for a nickel. But that's what we think of when we think of rebellion. And God says, listen, Saul, what you did was rebellion. By the way, God equates it with witchcraft. He equates it with stubbornness, doing what I know I shouldn't. He also equates it with idolatry. Idolatry is worship of a false god. In this case, I think the worship is of ourselves. When we're rebellious or stubborn and we do what we want to do, you know who we're worshiping? Me. I'm doing what I think is best. Now, the thing is, that's pretty heavy stuff. That's not light. But where does all that stuff start? Living with, like, witchcraft, being stubborn, being an idolater, worshiping ourselves. It all starts with that rebellion. Rebellion. Someone who just does not like to do what they're supposed to do, they go against authority. Society is, we've tried to put a positive spin on rebellion. Rebellion's a good thing. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with going against the crowd if the crowd is wrong. But just to be a rebel, doesn't make sense. I remember years ago, the church I went to when I was in Bible college, they would have a service before the main service, and they would take question and answers. And you could ask anything. And one guy said, you'd raise your hand, and they'd have you stand up, and he stood up. He goes, I'm a nonconformist. What does the Bible say about being a nonconformist? The pastor looked at him and said, is that your question? He goes, yes. He goes, okay, you can sit down. And the guy sat down. He goes, you're not a nonconformist. You did what I told you to do. And the guy stood back up. He goes, okay, now you get it. But that's just to be a nonconformist. Well, you know what? Conformity is good if it's right. But we push rebellion. Question any authority. Sometimes authority is good for us. Most of the time it's good for us. Be your own person. Do your own thing. Live your own life. Most of the time, that's nothing more than rebellion. As we have seen in the verses, God looks a little bit differently when we do what we think is best. Now, what I want to look at this morning is, what is rebellion? Now, let me say this. I don't think those of you here are rebels. Now, some of you might be. But I don't think you're rebels. You probably wouldn't be here this morning. But we don't have to be a complete rebel to sometimes step into rebellion. You know what I'm saying? It's the same thing like the Bible talks about in Proverbs, fool. I don't think we need to be a complete fool to sometimes do foolish things. And so I want to look at the story of Saul, because Saul, what he did, God saw as rebellion. And I don't think we want to be rebellious. By the way, Saul did not start out as a rebel. In fact, when Saul became the king, he was very humble. The day that he was to be crowned king, everybody got together to crown him king. And when they're like, all right, here we go, we're going to crown him king. Where's Saul? He was hiding in the luggage. And as soon as he became king, he just went back home. It wasn't until something happened where he kind of took the kingdom. So he started out right, but something happened along the line, and he became a rebel. By the way, that can happen to us. What would cause us, not necessarily to be a rebel, but maybe sometimes in our life to step into rebellion? Let me give you several things. First of all, Saul had a knowledge problem. A knowledge problem. Verse 8, and he took King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. What is the knowledge problem? We don't obey what we know God has said. That's where it starts. It starts when we know very specifically what God is telling us to do. We know what is right, and yet we're not doing that. It's we have the knowledge, but we're not putting that knowledge into practice. That's why Samuel would say a few verses later, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, we can't give our way to get God's blessings. God wants us to obey him to get his blessings. We used to have people sometimes that they would leave our church and they wouldn't go to another church. And they didn't want to serve God, but they would come by and they would drop their tithe check off. By the way, if you want to drop your tithe check off, that's fine. You can do that anytime you want, all right? But you know what they were doing in essence? They were thinking, I don't want to serve God. And I'm not interested in God, but I want God to bless my finances. You know, if you want God to bless your finances, you might want to just serve him with your heart. You're not going to buy God off by giving him money. You're not. We're not buying God off. You know what God wants us to do? God wants us to do what we know he has told us what to do. You say, but I don't know everything that God has said. That's why we get in our Bibles. That's why we come to church, so we can learn what God has said. Listen, ignorance of what God has said is no excuse. We are liable for it, to give it that term. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27 says, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, God was telling them as he was in Deuteronomy, he kind of goes through the story of how they came out of Egypt and all the mistakes they made. And as they're recounting it, God is saying, listen, man, I wish that they would just do what I'm telling them to do. I want to bless them. I want to be a part of their life. I want to be able to bless them, but they're not listening. God wants us to listen to him. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's not what we say, it's what we do. You could sit here and say you love God, you love God, you love God, but your life might be singing a different tune. It's not what we say, it's what we do. Many of us are educated far beyond our obedience level. We know all this stuff and we do so little of it. I heard a story of a guy. He was brought in as a new pastor of a church, and he gets up on Sunday and he preaches a message. Really good message. Church liked it. Thank you, pastor. The next Sunday morning he gets up, he preached the exact same message. People in the church were kind of confused and they're thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe he just forgot that he preached that last week. We'll let that go. He gets up the next week and he preaches the exact same message. Some of them got together and said, we got to ask him about this. This isn't flying. So he pulled him aside after the service and said, pastor, you've preached the same message 3 weeks in a row. When are you going to change? He goes, when you start living the message I preach, then I'll move on to the next one. Okay. Now, we're not going to do that here. Make study time a lot easier, but many of us were so far educated above what we do. And I understand that we all make mistakes. But you know what we need to do? We need to do what we know God has told us to do. There's a knowledge problem that Saul had. Number two, there was a decision problem. A decision. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that he destroyed utterly. What is the decision problem? We decide that there are some things that we will not do. That's a problem. In other words, he heard specifically what God said. God said, destroy everything. It's all, I don't want you to have any of it. And Saul and them looked at some of this stuff and they said, that looks like good stuff. And I think that's going to help us. And I'm going to make the decision that I want to keep it. I don't care what God says. I'm making a decision. And they put themselves in that place. We know what God wants us to do, but yet we decide in that area, Lord, You can't have that area. Now, this area you can have, that area you can have, that area you can have, but Lord, you can't have that area. Lord, you can't have that area right there. See, that's not a place where we want to go. If we're going to come to the Lord, we ought to just come and say, Lord, I'm not perfect. Sometimes I sin. Sometimes I do wrong. But I want to do what you want me to do. Everything is open, Lord. You show me what you want to do. Don't close those areas out. We cannot have a cafeteria-style Christianity. You know, the old cafeterias, not like the buffet, but it's like the cafeteria where you would walk through. Remember, what was the one on Atlantic? There was Arnold's. That place went out of business. That was a good place. But you would go there and say, okay, what entree do you want? Give me the steak. What do you want for your side orders? And there's like seven of them. You choose three. I don't want that. I want this. I want this. And I want that. I don't like the other stuff. That's good when it comes to food, okay? It's not good when it comes to living the Christian life. We can't walk through the Bible like a cafeteria and say, I don't like that chapter. No, I don't like what he said there. See, we cannot be the decision makers. Some of us say, you know what? I like coming to church, but I don't want to read my Bible. God tells us to do both. We can't pick and choose. Some people say, you know what? I'll give time. Excuse me. I'll give my time. I'll serve. Church is doing something. I'll show up. Maybe I'll work on the job site. Maybe I'll work in the nursery. But when it comes to giving money, I wouldn't do that. God says there's not a choice there. You do both. Some people put a Jesus bumper sticker on their car. By the way, don't do that. I've seen you drive. I've seen me drive. Okay? You put that, and if you do, put a different church bumper sticker on. Don't put Pacific Baptist Church, all right? Put Mormon Church or something. Don't do that. You'll put a Jesus bumper sticker on our car, but we won't invite someone to church. We don't mind listening to what the Bible says. We just don't want to live what the Bible says. Now, I said we can't pick and choose cafeteria style, but let me say this. You can. But it's not right. God doesn't force us to do that which we're supposed to do. We have to choose to do it. And so we can choose to not to listen. And by the way, that didn't work out very good for Saul. So we had a decision problem. We also had a decision problem. I'm sorry, a choosing problem. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know what he's saying? Now, he didn't perform the commandment of the Lord, but in his mind, he did. You see, this is more than being a deciding, like, you know, there's areas of my life I won't do, even though I know God says that. This area is when we step into it, and we make ourselves the deciding factor on whether something is right or wrong. See, there's a big difference. In his mind, if I read it right, he's telling Samuel, I did what God said, and he knows he didn't. But what he was saying is, I'm going to make a decision what is right and what is wrong. I know God said, get rid of everything. But in my mind, I didn't want to get rid of everything. And that's good enough for me. And I'm making a decision of what is right and what is wrong. Let me say that. When he said that it's as a witchcraft, that is Satanism. When we think of Satanism, we think of someone sacrificing a kitty in a pentagram with candles. That's not Satanism. Fact of the matter is, that gives the devil a bad name. You know what Satanism is? Satanism is you deciding to be your own God and you decide what is right and wrong. Say, where do you go? Go back to Adam and Eve. God says, don't eat the fruit of the thing, and he gets her all confused, and he says, listen, if you choose to eat the fruit, you'll be just like God, and now you can to choose for yourself what is right and wrong. I've mentioned this before, but years ago, Oscar and I knocked on the door of a guy, and we were inviting him to church, and he had a sign. It was an arrow, and it was pointing down, and it said, which way, W-I-T-C-H. And then he had a little sign on his wall that said, Wicca. We started talking to him. He goes, I go to a Satanist church. I go to a Wicca church. Now, I already knew what he believed, but I thought, I want to hear it. I said, what do you believe? I let him witness to me, and I got converted right there on the spot. And he said exactly what I thought. He goes, we believe that you decide what you want to do. If it's right for you, do it. Now, I use that as an opportunity to say, you know, Jesus says otherwise. But that's Satanism. When we come to the point, not just, listen, sometimes we do things we know they're wrong. But now we take a step into the zone where we're deciding, you know what? I don't think that's wrong anymore, even if God says it's wrong. That's a dangerous place to be. He should have just said, I didn't do what God said. But he's saying that he thinks what he did was right. Next, there's what I would call a blaming problem. He blamed others when God called him on the carpet. Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Now, the people were part of it, but the verse we read earlier said Saul and the people. And by the way, who was in charge? Saul was in charge. See, we get to the point where when we do wrong, we're comforted in the fact that we did wrong by blaming it on somebody else. And if we're comforted in the fact we did wrong by blaming it on somebody else, we're going to continue to do the things that we are doing that are not right. Quit blaming people for where you're at in your life. Quit blaming circumstances for what was going on in your life. We mentioned before, quit being anchored to that. Some of you have let something that's happened to you years ago in your life, you've let that pin you down and keep you to where you're at because you feel good about the fact that you can say, well, I'm like this because so-and-so did that. Listen, forget so-and-so, worry about yourself and do what God wants you to do. The moment you got saved, do you understand that those chains were broken? You just need to appropriate it in your life. But Satan is so slick, he keeps that stuff in our mind and he keeps us to where we're at. Quit blaming others. Well, you know, I would do this, but so-and-so. I could serve God if it wasn't for my spouse. You know, it's a them problem. No, it's a you problem. By the way, someone has said, when you point at somebody, there's three fingers pointing back at you. All of us can find someone to blame. But those are just excuses. Listen, if you got something and you use it as an excuse, if you come and tell me, I can find somebody that would have the same excuse and they're doing just fine. You know what's happened? You have chose to let that keep you down. You've chose. Don't blame others. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't blame what is going on in your life. Push that to the side and go forward. I remember years ago, it used to discourage me. Many years ago, I was a youth director. We would take them up to the North Valley Youth Conference. And so we'd take these big groups up there, and the speakers they had would always talk about their Christian family and their Christian upbringing. There were four guys I remember specifically for several years in a row would be there. Three of them were there, and Brother Treber was there. And all of them would talk about, I grew up and I have a good, godly Christian dad, and you know, he's always been in church and served God, and that's been a blessing in my life. And I would hear all four of them say that. And I'd be sitting back there thinking, that's discouraging because that's not me. My dad moved out of the house when I was about four. I saw him very little. I mean, he did the best he could, but he worked. He didn't live there. And so I'm thinking, if that's the key to serving God, I'm hosed. I'm done. But it doesn't matter what my upbringing was. And it doesn't matter what their upbringing was. What are we doing with what we have? By the way, I have a great father. He's a heavenly father. I have a great savior. I have a great power. I have a great authority to follow. I have no excuse. And if I choose not to go forward for God, I can't blame it on anybody else. I got to look in the mirror and say, that's me. Rebellion always blames somebody else. I've dealt with enough of our teenagers in the past. What are you doing? Well, you know, so-and-so. Well, you know, this happened. Well, my parents did this. Blah, blah, blah. It's like, it's not about your parents. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's about, are you choosing to follow the Lord? We must hurry. Next, there's a selfishness problem. Selfishness. We start to make our decisions based on self-gain, what we feel would be best for us. Samuel kind of calls Saul on the carpet in verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? He's looking at it saying, listen, that's what I want, the spoil, the stuff. And he saw that, and he knew that God said that wasn't good for him. By the way, it says that he kept all that was good, but everything else that was vile, he destroyed. But you know, in God's eyes, it was all vile. He had no right to look at something God said was vile, get rid of, and say, I think that's good. You see, we get selfish, and we think we know what's best, and we think that's what I need because my flesh wants it. You get some married couple, and this guy starts looking at another lady and think, well, you know, I think that would be best for me. I think I made a mistake when I got married. You didn't make a mistake. Yeah, heard a story about the guy, and someone saw him, and he had a ring, and it's on this finger. He goes, what kind of ring is that? He goes, oh, that's my wedding ring. He goes, why do you have it on that hand? That's the wrong hand. He goes, because I married the wrong one. Okay, at least he had the ring on. But we start to think, this would be better for me. By the way, let me say this. If you're texting someone or messing around like that, they're not better for you. They're going to be just like the spouse you have now as soon as you get them. Just that you don't see that when you're texting. You don't see that when you're flirting at the water cooler. You don't see that when you're messing around because you're not living with them. Can I just tell you something? They'll be probably worse than what you have now. Oh, but they're so sweet and kind. You don't know my wife. Listen, as soon as you marry them, they won't be sweet and kind anymore. Okay? Come on. Snap out of that. Yeah, that was free. But we think we know what's best. And our flesh likes that. But what does God say? God says you don't need it. He said, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Selfishness. Remember Achan in the Old Testament. I always like that story. God said, destroy everything for Jericho and don't take anything. He takes a wedge of gold. He took something. I think he took some silver and he took a nice Babylonian garment. Can I just tell you something? He couldn't wear it. If he would have wore it, they would have said, I know where you got that from. It said made in Jericho right on the back. And so he dug a hole and he hid it. That wasn't helping him. But when he saw it, the flesh said, that looks good. I'm going to grab it. But it didn't work very well. Next, there was an admission problem. He had a hard time admitting guilt. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Okay, look, if the prophet calls you out, just listen. No, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought. Now, he's saying I'm obeyed the voice of the Lord. In the same sentence, he says, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. Well, wait a minute. You're saying you obeyed his voice, but yet God said kill all of them. And in the same sentence, you said, I didn't kill him. I don't get that. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil. You know, sometimes you just need to say, I'm guilty. When Nathan went to David and said, you did all this nonsense and all that garbage, and this guy stole the ewe lamb, and the guy goes, man, David got all mad at the little story he gave, and then Nathan said, thou art the man. He goes, I'm talking about you. You know what David said? You're right. No argument. He's just like, you pinned me to the mat. You got me. You're right. I'm wrong. See, that's why when you pray, one of the first things you do is confess your sins. Because you're coming to the Lord and saying, you know what? I was wrong here. I disobeyed you here. I did wrong here. Can I just tell you something? Whenever you confess your sin to God, and I know you may not understand this, God already knows. You don't say, you know, Lord, I did this today. What? Are you serious? God's like, he doesn't say this, but if he did, he would say, duh. Yeah. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to know that what we did was wrong. Yeah. That's all. God's like, I already know you did it. I just want you to admit it. Admission is the first step to fixing the problem. Admission problem. The last thing is this. There was an approval problem. Verse 24 says, Saul starts to come clean. He goes, I have sinned. By the way, it took him a long time to get there. I mean, that was a long block to cover. He goes, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words. Now listen to this. He goes right back. because I feared the people. You know, I was afraid of them. I wanted them to like me. I didn't want them to think that I was, you know, overbearing. In verse 30, he tries to have Samuel worship with them so that he looks good before the people. When I used to be the youth director and we'd have a teenager that would start having some issues, it's usually a peer issue, peer approval. But I come to find out adults have the same problem. We're so concerned with what other people think of us. Now, by the way, don't be a dipstick for Jesus, okay? Don't get a shirt that says fry or retry, turn or burn, hell is hot, you'll melt like snot, nothing like that. Okay, you know what? You are a nutcase if you do that. Are you with me? We're not trying to be offensive. But listen, well, you know, can I say this? Some of you are new Christians. You've been around here for a while. You know what you're going to face this holiday season, Brother Pineda? They're going to face some parties you probably shouldn't go to. You might face a work party or a friend at work that wants you to go to a party, and you know they're not going to have praise testimonies, and they're not going to thank God for what they're doing over there. Don't go. You have to make that decision. Well, you know, if I don't go, the people at work might think I'm a nutcase. You probably already are one. And by the way, don't stand up at the break room at work and say, I just want to let you know something. I'm not going to your party because you're a bunch of heathens. Don't do that. But if I can't go to a place and it's going to cause me to be tempted to see some things that I know are wrong, I wouldn't go. By the way, let me say this. You help nobody at your job by hiding your Christianity. When I worked in the warehouse and I had to stand up to some things. We had some guys, we was five of us that worked on our crew. Overnight, they decided when I was on vacation, they were gonna have porn night every Tuesday. No boss was there. So I was on vacation. That Tuesday night, there was a VCR. Some of them brought in porn and they watched it. When I got back to work Monday, they said, guess what, Steve? We decided while you were on vacation, Tuesday night's porn night. And I said, no, it's not. I won't put up with that. I'll turn you in. Now, they didn't like that, but you know what? You could have stayed out of the break room. I didn't want that stuff anywhere near me. Amen. And by the way, they respected that. And several of the guys at work, because I stood up, eventually became Christians. Okay? Listen, I'm not saying be weird, but let's not be so concerned about what people think if we're doing something that's right. Amen. That's right. I've said a lot this morning, but let me say this. We don't want to step into rebellion. We don't want to do that. You say, what happened to Saul because he stepped into rebellion? Let me say this and we'll be done. He lost his dynasty. He was no longer the king. He lost his character. He lost his throne. He lost his crown. And a short time later, he lost his life. Why? Because he was a rebel. Now, I don't think we're rebels here today, but I think we can sometimes step into that area. Let's be very careful. Let's all stand together.